Well, this morning on our liturgical calendar here in the church, March 27th, it marks the fourth Sunday of the Lenten season. But there are other calendars that we know about out there, and it just so happens that March 27th also marks National Joe Day. It's a day to celebrate everyone named Joe. Joanne, Johanna, Joey, Jojo. Anybody who can claim some sort of Joe in their name, it's your day to celebrate. You should probably get a free peanut butter parfait or something to celebrate today. It's much like March 17th each year, where everyone with the hint of Irish or maybe just wants to enjoy a good time out decides that they are a wee bit Irish on March 17th. Today is the day when we celebrate everyone named Joe, or some form of Joe. I think it's interesting the passages from the Old Testament book of Joshua and the Gospel of Luke fall on this National Joe Day, because both stories highlight dramatic changes that took place in life. Now, neither story speaks of anyone changing their name to Joe in the Bible, but both stories show how one lifestyle can end and another can begin in a dramatic fashion because of the blessings of God. But one detail that's known by people about the ancient Israelites, even people who have never stepped foot in a church before, one detail that they likely know about the ancient Israelites is that during their 40 years of wandering in the desert, led by Moses, they were sustained by what? They were sustained by manna. Manna from heaven fell down and allowed the Israelites to eat, although they were traveling for 40 years through the Sinai Peninsula, the trail that they show in Old Testament history books. They covered everything. That's a desert region. They didn't have food of their own. They couldn't carry enough food for the tens of thousands, the millions, some believe, that were traveling. But God provided manna for them to eat. Now, the Bible describes manna as white in color. You could read in Exodus 16 or Numbers 11. Both of them include fairly decent descriptions, extensive descriptions of the manna that was eaten. It was white in color and the shape of a kind of a round coriander seed. Now, contrary to what our imaginations might concoct, manna was not pre-sliced loaves of gluten-free multi-grain bread dropped from heaven. Now, the Bible says clearly that manna actually could be crushed and baked into cakes, or even boiled to be enjoyed in a different way. After 40 years, I imagine that, now largely in that day and age, I think the women did a majority of the cooking, that they got quite creative with how to cook manna again. What's for dinner, dear? What do you think? Manna, but tonight I boiled it, and tomorrow I'm going to bake it. The third day, you never know what I'll do with it. Before it was cooked, though, the Bible says that manna tasted like, quote, wafers made with honey. Exodus 16, it says what it tasted like. That sounds good to me. It kind of sounds like Nabisco Honey Graham crackers or something. I think of Nabisco Honey Graham crackers that, you know, very good tasty. I could eat that for a little while, not for 40 years. But each day the people were instructed in the Old Testament to collect enough manna for that day. They were told, you know, send the kids out, send the family out, go collect manna that will fall from heaven and be on the ground for you each morning. Collect that manna for your day's sustenance. But collect enough for that day and no more. And the little thing that God did for the manna was this. If they were to attempt to hoard manna, to collect more manna than they needed that day, let's go out, come on kids, let's get enough for 2 or 3 weeks. We don't have to go out here every morning. Let's just get enough manna for a long time. If they collected more manna than they could eat that day, the manna could not be stored overnight. It would rot and spoil by God's design. God intended, you see, for the people of Israel to depend upon his generosity each and every day. And since the manna would spoil overnight, you talk about a short shelf life, you go to the store and you look like me, like, what is the date of expiration on this thing? And you go to the back of the milk section, try to reach to the very back to get that milk that's going to last a little longer than the one right up front that's going to be bad in 2 days. There was a short shelf life for the manna. That manna lasted one day, and then you trudged out of the campsite to go get more manna the next day. They were forced to learn in that way that God was faithful, that God would provide. Now, there was an exception to this extra manna rule. The exception was on the day before the Sabbath. On the sixth day of the week, the day before the Sabbath, God would allow them to hoard manna, to take enough for 2 days, so they could collect that manna for 2 days, and only on that day and that evening would that manna not rot or spoil for the Sabbath, for the seventh day of the week. By allowing that manna of the sixth day to remain fresh and edible, God was teaching the children to understand that the Sabbath day was a day of worship, a day of rest, a day of time spent exuberantly enjoying family connections, being with one another, and not working on that seventh day, but taking that time to rest and worship. But there wasn't any manna in Jesus' day, was there? We don't read in the Bible that while Jesus was preaching, manna fell from heaven to all the people. No, manna had to end sometime, and we're not quite sure when it ended, but we read in Joshua 5 exactly when it did end. We might presume that it ended because God was angry at the people, God was punishing the people, and no more manna for you, no more soup for you, no more manna for you. But that's not at all what God did. When the manna ended, God was not punishing the people. In fact, it was just the opposite. God ended the supply of manna for the people because God actually had something better in store for the people to enjoy, to sustain their health and strength each day. The Bible tells us, as I said in Joshua 5, exactly when the manna from heaven ceased to fall each evening or appear in the morning like dew on the ground. It ceased on the day after the Passover, on the day after the wandering Israelites entered into that land that had been promised to their ancestors, promised by God, the land of the Canaanites that we call the Promised Land of Israel. The Bible says in Joshua 5, the manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land, the Promised Land of Israel. And the Israelites no longer had manna. Instead, they ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. So instead of eating something like honey graham crackers each and every day for two generations, roughly 40 years of your life, eating nothing but honey graham crackers shaped in little nuggets, when they entered the Promised Land, the Bible says they had access to figs, dates, pomegranates, olives, legumes, onions, beans, lentils, and grains to make unleavened cakes and breads. It was a virtual supermarket of gastronomical choices when they entered the Promised Land. And God says, you don't need the manna anymore. Look what I'm giving you. Look at the cornucopia of choices before you for your enjoyment and for your strength and health. The Bible declares that one day the manna ceased, but God's blessings, God's enormous blessings, continue to rain down upon the people in ways the people could never have imagined. I'm sure when they found out there was no manna that morning, what in the world are we going to do, God? We've tried to be faithful, we've tried to follow you. How will we sustain ourselves now? What will you do for us, God? I've got so much better plan for you people. You're done with manna. You're going to enjoy everything your taste buds will delight. After the manna stopped, they enjoyed better foods than they had ever tasted. People of Israel had no idea what would happen when the manna ceased, but God knew. And God had something far better in store for them. That brings to mind the story that I read recently about the last lost tourist. It's a story told by Andrew Chammies, and it involves a story of a gentleman in 1977, long before Google Earth, long before Google Maps, long before Google existed. Erwin Cruz was his name. He was a German national. And this hardworking German, he was 49 years old. He worked hard in Germany. He was going to make a trip. And he decided, all my life I've wanted to see one city, and that city is San Francisco, California. He'd read so much about San Francisco in Germany, the Golden Gate Bridge, the cable cars, the hilly streets, the fish front, the fish wharf, and all that they could see in San Francisco, California. So he saved up Deutschmark after Deutschmark for that big trip of a lifetime. He got on the plane and flew, and they had a layover in Bangor, Maine. They were going to be stopping in Bangor, Maine for refueling. Some people were getting off the plane, some people were getting on the plane, and then it would continue on to San Francisco. Well, he was talking to a flight attendant. The flight attendant kind of brushed by him. His English was very, very poor, very, very limited English. But the flight attendant knew had seen his ticket and knew he was going to San Francisco. And she was exiting the plane, getting off there in Bangor, Maine, and got her stuff and said something to the effect of, well, have a good time in San Francisco. And it got off the plane, and more people were getting off the plane. Well, Erwin Cruz's grasp of English was so poor, he thought he understood her saying, welcome to San Francisco. So he grabbed his belongings and got off the plane in Bangor, Maine. He wandered the streets of Bangor, Maine for 3 days before he understood his mistake. And a local family actually took him in and gave him food and lodging and a change of clothes so that he could make it for a time. His story made the local newspaper of this German national who spoke very, very little English and thought he was in San Francisco. Well, the townspeople were so amused by it and entertained by the idea that they found out he was actually turning 50 while he was there. So the townspeople of Bangor threw him a 50th birthday party while he was there. The local Penobscot Indian Nation made Erwin an honorary member while he was in Bangor, Maine. A local songwriter wrote a folk song about the German who traveled overseas and thought San Francisco looked like Bangor, Maine. The state government gave him a small parcel of land in northern Maine, and the governor of Maine itself visited with Erwin Cruz. Time magazine published a story about his plight, and the Today Show on NBC actually did a segment about this German national who was trying to find San Francisco and ended up in Bangor, Maine. Well, eventually the San Francisco Chronicle got wind of this story and paid for Erwin to fly from Bangor to San Francisco, where he was celebrated and feted, and took a cable car ride and saw around the city, met the mayor, and went to a Wild West rodeo show in San Francisco while he was there. But the next year rolled around and Erwin said he wanted to make another trip to the United States. And so he saved his money and came back to the U.S. But what city do you think he went to? He went to Bangor, Maine. Because the people there had been so welcoming and so kind. A funny footnote to the story is that the tax assessor in the state of Maine and in that county said that year after year, even after that second trip and his last trip to the U.S., year after year, Erwin Cruz would mail in dutifully his property taxes on that small plot of land with his name on it in northern Maine. See, Erwin had one trip in mind, going to go to San Francisco. yet a much, much better trip. A trip he could never have imagined unfolded before him. Fearing the end of manna, God actually had a better idea and more blessings for the people of Israel. That brings us to the story of the prodigal son. You know, Jesus told a lot of stories that are recorded in the New Testament. And Jesus never told a story simply to tell a story. Every story that Jesus told was actually an insight into the heart of God that he wanted to communicate to the people, to us. Jesus told stories to draw people closer to God, closer to the life and the love that God wants each of us to enjoy. Many of us are very familiar with the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son's story, he was a son of a very, very wealthy landowner, probably owned a large ranch or estate. He was the second son. And while his father was still living, this is a critical point, while his father was still living, this younger son demanded his inheritance. You know, you typically wait for your inheritance until folks are deceased. While his dad was living, the son, younger son, demanded his inheritance. He wanted to leave home. He wanted to experience the world in a way that his father, in his mind, could never understand. All the pleasures of the world out there just waiting for him to touch and experience. Well, the son leaves on that journey to a far-off land where he knows that he's going to enjoy life to the fullest. He will live the greatest life possible, he believes. He does what he plans, ends up making bad choice after bad choice with people he thought were his friends, but were not. It turns out the life he thought would provide such satisfaction is actually a disappointment to him in the end. The story goes on to say that he's desperate for food at a certain point. All the money's run dry. The friends are all gone. He's hungry, desperate for food. He travels home in the hopes that maybe he could become a slave on his father's estate. He saw how the slaves lived on his father's estate and said, you know, those servants on my dad's estate live better than I'm living now. They have three squares. They've got a place to live. They've got a roof over their head. I'm going to beg at my dad's feet to allow me to be a slave in his estate. But the father has other plans, of course, better plans. When he sees his son at a distance, runs to welcome him with open arms. That wayward son receives a welcome fit for a king. He receives back all the privileges he thought he had lost when he walked away. Now, Jesus is telling the story his immediate audience and all who would listen, including us. Jesus is telling us that God never casts us aside. Never casts aside anyone we know and anyone else whose path we will cross. God never forgets us, even when we have told God to take a hike. God will not forget us. Even though the prodigal son walked away from the blessings that his father provided, he rejected his father. And what we have trouble understanding today or seeing in the story is the shame brought upon his family's name and upon his widely respected father. As a wealthy man in that community, his father was widely respected, surely. And have your second son say, I want my money now, and I'm going to find life for myself because you don't even know how to live, Dad. What shame that would bring upon the family in those days. That father loved him still. Waited and hoped patiently that maybe there's a chance he'll return. Well, when the manna ceased for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. They were not sure how they would live, how they would get by. But God had something far better planned for them. When the prodigal son ran out of his inherited wealth and hoped to catch on as a slave at his father's farm, his father, who is the image of God in this story, Jesus tells the story clearly with the mindset that God's picture in this story is that father. That father has something far better planned for that son who is in such desperate need. You see, God in heaven wants to restore and welcome all whom we know and love. And though we have no idea, oftentimes, how we're going to get from one day to the next, how we're going to make it tomorrow, who knows? God yet has something better in store for us than anything we can imagine when we obey the Lord and offer our lives to God. Please pray for all your friends and your family. Please pray for all those who are not a part of the life and the love that God intends for them to know. Pray that they would understand and respond and be restored to their God, who is running to greet them with open arms to love them again. Amen.